Okay, that's kind of remarkable. So I'm going to read to you a little bit. We're going to, at least my plan is, to cover the first seven verses of this chapter. So let me read these. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We ended the last chapter, but not the thought. So the thought continues on, and again, these chapter headings and even the verses were added to aid in our memorization and study, and they were not necessarily part of Paul's letter that he wrote. I won't take time to read all those, but he talked about anger, if you remember, lying, theft, and evil speech. And then he ended, I will read this, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And then he goes on to talk about that, which we'll talk about that in a second. This title of this message today is Walk in Love. The next chapters, chapters 5 and 6, tell us how the Lord expects us as believers to live. So here are two or three points about this. In verse 8, which we didn't read yet, you'll see that there's an emphasis there that Christ changes people. We're not to be as the old, as we were in the past. And we saw this earlier where he said, you know, put off that old man, put on the new. We are supposed to be changed and therefore different from the world. The second thing is these next chapters deal with the most intimate of relationships. And even past those relationships, it even digs deeper and deals with our hearts and our thoughts within about those relationships. So you're going to see in these next, in chapter 5 and up through part of chapter 6, you're going to see he covers every major relationship. He talks about the marriage relationships, he talks about parents and children, and he talks about our work relationships. Put it into kind of a modern vernacular. He deals with the hardest things of life. He tells us how we are to live. And again, this was written so the Holy Spirit would have something to communicate to us so that we would know. He deals with the hardest things of life. And he says, we wrestle and struggle. You're going to see this as we move through here. And we need armor to stand. So as we move through this, I want to challenge you to be ready. If you can read this of yourself and read it thoughtfully, not carelessly, but read it thoughtfully and read it with an open mind, letting the Holy Spirit deal with you, you will be convicted. There's no way you can go down through this. The next thing you need to be aware of, if you live this way, you will not fit into the world. The world's mold, as Paul talks about in Romans 12. The world wants to squeeze you into that mold. Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed. That's what he says in Romans. This whole process will make you stand out. And common speech, we might say, like a sore thumb. In biblical speech, it would be like a light, a lit city on a hill. So you say, are you going to say things that are culturally repugnant? I certainly hope so. Because if not, I've probably failed. And if we try, our goal is not to try to fit into culture. Our goal is to try to fit in to God's design as revealed in His Word. So, verse 1 of chapter 5, excuse me, begins with therefore. So that's a continuation that's built upon the previous, and which we've already mentioned. He ends up by saying, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here he says, be imitators of God and walk in love. So he kind of doubles down. Be imitators of God who forgave us. So you can see the connection. 4:32 says, forgive others because God through Christ has forgiven you. And here he says, be imitators of God just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So he ties it all together. By the way, be imitators of God. This is the only time the apostle had themes. And we mentioned how he talked about words. And that was one of the things that he focused on. We talked about that a week or so ago. It's interesting that this phrase, be imitators of God, is used only once, and it's here. He doesn't repeat himself with this. This isn't something that comes up over and over again. But it does, if you think about it, harken back to that relationship before the fall that man, male and female, had in Eden. It goes back to that Edenic relationship before there was sin. Folks, God made us in His image, and Bible scholars and commentators down over the years have referred to that as us being image bearers. And that image was marred by sin. And the goal in the culmination of all things is that it will be completely restored. At this point, that image is being restored by the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Christ. So he says, be imitators of God. Put on that image. We earlier talked about take off the old man, put on the new man. Be imitators of God. How? Like children. So it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see or to think how children like to imitate their parent. And that's how he says we're to do this. As dear children. Now continuing, he says to walk in love. That's in verse 2. And walk, of course, is the way we live. It's the way we live our life. As a matter of fact, some translations probably say, and you may have one that says, live in love. That's basically what the meaning of this is. How? We are to walk, of course, in this way, by sacrificing. The Lord did this for us by sacrificing himself for us. And so let me read this. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. So when we walk in love as Christ did, it moves us towards sacrifice. And We can see that in verse 25 where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we'll deal with that here in a couple of weeks. And I already somewhat mentioned this, but beginning with 1, maybe even a little bit earlier, and going through verse 9 of chapter 6, we get instructions about how this is to work. So as he moves through the marriage relationship and parental children relationships and these other relationships that are there. Now, let me say something to you about sacrifice. There is nothing particularly spiritual about self-sacrifice for its own sake. And actually, that's asceticism. You know, we don't need any more saints living in caves or on top of pillars. Okay, doing without the necessities of life, thinking that makes them more spiritual. Christ's sacrifice was needed. Now, there are things you can do without. There may be things the Lord has told you you should do without. It may be good to live simply. It may be good to live frugally. Just be careful. That doesn't equate to the sacrifice of Christ. Christ's sacrifice was needed for our sake. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And we need to be careful, especially in this day and age where it's very easy to withdraw and there can be a false spirituality that we can get ourselves involved in and we can get all wrapped up in our own spirituality. Paul deals with some of this in the book of Colossians where he talks about people who do without things and because they think it makes them spiritual. The emphasis in all of these areas, when it has to do with indulgence, when it has to do with relationships, when it has relationships and how we deal with one another, is always governed by love. Walk in love. Now let's ponder that for just a minute. Stop and think about that. What does it mean, walk in love? So we're to live in love. What does that mean? It means, at least, and this is how I'm going to characterize it, that we are surrounded by it and we take it with us wherever we go. Wherever we go, a degree of the love of God goes along. If, as believers, we're going to walk in the love of God, it will be the motivation for the things that we do and the way that we act. It will be the subject of our thoughts and our contemplations. It will shade and color all of our thoughts. In other words, is our thoughts loving? Are our thoughts beneficial? Are our thoughts good? It will change the priorities of our life in every area, and it'll put things, and put things in parentheses. And we talked about sacrifice here and simplicity and other things, but it'll put things in their proper perspective. And Paul deals with covetousness. We're going to see this come up in just a second. It should, this love should be a bubble-like shield against the evil of ungodly influences of this world. The Bible says that love does no ill. Now, I don't want to qualify it because you say, well, the world has a different definition of love and that doesn't allow you to make judgments, to resort to truth. Let me suggest to you that that's not love at all. Indulgence And compromise is not love. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Love does no ill. Now, and because there was love involved in this, look at this. That's why Christ's sacrifice was an offering of a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. And we always connect that with the Old Testament, and that's the way it should be, and that's the way it's described in the Old Testament, that these burnt offerings rose to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. I get an opportunity quite frequently in the summer to revisit my remembrances of Old Testament when my neighbor is grilling. And I am downwind from him. And you have to be at our house to know, most every evening I eat a salad. It's okay. I'm not complaining. And I eat it early because I found in my life that if I eat too late, I don't sleep, so I eat early. And in the summer, I mean, it doesn't get dark until 10 o'clock because of this crazy time change stuff we just did. So there's my neighbor out there cooking something at 7:30. And it smells good. And I think two things. I think, man, I'm hungry. And then I try to think, I wonder if this is what God smells when we honor him with a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice of love or a sacrifice of grace. So, let's go on. I already read this, verses 3 through 7, and I've entitled this little section, Doesn't Fit. Doesn't Fit. We got walk in love, and now we've got doesn't fit. And what doesn't fit? Look at these words. Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. So fornication is sexual immorality. We're just going to leave it at that. I purposely put in my notes, don't get too technical with these terms looking for a loophole. Okay? Get the idea that's going on here. And we'll talk more about that and get a bigger picture of it in a minute. Uncleanness has the connotation of it of impurity or deviance. And we haven't talked about it a lot, but remember, Paul was writing to the believers in Ephesus, which was a Greco-Roman city with cult prostitutes and homosexuality as part of the accepted part of the culture. Well, Paul says uncleanness doesn't fit believers. And then he says covetousness, which he later says is as idolatry. So now he's dealing with greed and dissatisfaction. Dissatisfied with what you got, want more, unhappy about your circumstances, frustrated with your circumstances. So, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and you have a different translation, you may have some different words there. Paul says they are not fitting, they are not acceptable for believers, and they are most certainly not love. Now let me just go back here, back to 1 Corinthians 13. You guys are familiar with this passage. I mean, this is read at so many weddings. It's not necessarily appropriate for a wedding. It can be, but it's read at so many weddings. Let me just read to you here, beginning with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. And envy and covetousness are cousins. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil, and it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So when I was talking earlier about having this kind of bubble around about, if you have this kind of bubble around about, then these things here that he lists at the beginning of verse 3 would be things that would be excluded from your life. And they should be, because they're not acceptable or fitting for believers. And I'll even take this a step farther, and I think it fits in the book. It is not, if you read, especially read 1 Corinthians 13, it's not love to cooperate with, to encourage, or when the opportunity arises, at times to tolerate these things when we have an opportunity to counter them. And you will see these things throughout our culture. Now, he also, and I'm going to close this here with this and kind of go quickly, he also deals with speech. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This speech also doesn't fit. Now, we mentioned earlier that words are deeds. And we tend to think that, and there's times when it is the case where words and deeds are not the same. But in fact, it doesn't work that way, because someone says something to you and makes a promise to you, and then they don't follow through with it. You realize that there was some action that took place or didn't take place that causes you to mistrust them. Words are deeds. And one of the examples that I read was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had the run of his prison ward and would spend time every day going up and down the cells, encouraging and talking with, and when appropriate, joking with the other prisoners, reading Bible verses or quoting Bible verses, because he didn't have one, but quoting Bible verses to them and praying with them. He couldn't do anything for them other than those things, and those things for the most part were all words. But he was ministering nonetheless. Words are deeds. Words come out of our heart. Jesus said it. It's out of the abundance of a man's heart that he speaks. And the apostle here, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, is telling us what things are unacceptable for believers to get involved with. And he lists this: foolish talking, filthiness, coarse jesting. It just doesn't fit. And most of these, when you read the commentators, most of these commentators tell us that these terms are, for the most part, have to do with some sort of sexual speech. I'm going to read to you a quote here from one of notes in this Life Application Study Bible, if I can figure out which of these stupid ribbons. There it is. On verse 4 of chapter 5. Obscene stories and coarse jokes are so common that we begin to think they are fine and normal. Paul cautions, however, that improper language should have no place in the Christian's conversation, because it does not reflect God's gracious presence in us. How can we praise God and remind others of this goodness, of his goodness, when we are speaking crudely? Little footnote from the Bible, notes from that particular Bible to kind of pull all of this stuff into perspective. This kind of speech degrades things, be they physical things or relational things, speaking to adults here, that God gave us, that we are to give Him thanks for and glorify Him for, through, and with. And when we get involved in this, or those who do get involved in it, that speech degrades the wonderful things that God has given us. And it reduces us to animal instincts and denies or forgets that we are accountable to God. We owe God. And what do we owe God? We owe God thanks. I won't take the time to read it, but you can read Romans 1:21, where it says that even when they knew God, they were not thankful. And because of this, their minds became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So this whole speech thing here is an attitudinal thing. And again, let me speak and try to speak with some sensitivity to adults. He's not talking about don't talk about these things. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't talk. He's not saying that husbands and wives can't banter and can't exchange and can't tease, perhaps, and enjoy one another in that way. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this speech that's foolish and coarse and filthy, and it rises out of an attitude. Now let me close here, and there's quite a bit of text left. I'll read it. For this you know, all right? So the apostle already says, here's something I shouldn't have to remind you, but let me remind you anyway, you already know this. No fornicator, and that's the sexually immoral, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, I mentioned earlier that salvation changes people. He's talking about not necessarily single acts here. He's talking about a lifestyle. A single act can be corrected by the sanctification process through which the Holy Spirit works in our lives and changes us. But he's talking here about a lifestyle. He's talking about here about people who live this way. And he says, don't you be deceived because people... Let me finish reading it. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then he commands us, don't you be partakers with them. Do not participate. Don't be persuaded. Don't be deceived. Let me read to you just a little... paragraph here from Calvin. There's interesting theological connections to this. We'll see. I'm not going to discuss it. I'll just, if you catch it, send me a note or come and see me or write. I caught that on a $20 bill and hand it to me. One person was listening. Okay, all right. Here's what he says. Let no man deceive you. There have always been... Oh, by the way, this language is a little archaic, so hang with us, okay? At least it's English. Let no man deceive you. There have always been ungodly dogs who refused and mocked the threatenings of the prophets. We see such in our own day. In all ages, indeed, Satan employs sorcerers like this, who by unholy scoffs run away from God's judgment, and who lull, as if with a charm, consciences not grounded in the fear of God. This is a trivial fault, they say. Fornication is a mere game to God. Under the law of grace, God is not so cruel. He has formed us to be our own executioners. The frailty of nature excuses us, and so on. Paul, on the contrary, exclaims that we must guard against the sophistry by which consciences are ensnared to their ruin. In a nutshell here, what's he saying? He's saying in every age there have been people who have scoffed at the promises of God, that have and the warnings of God, mocked the prophets, said it doesn't matter, said grace will cover it, said that's just the way humans are, and gave you all sorts of excuses to disobey and dishonor, and he says don't do it. There will be mockers and deceivers, as Calvin says, those who will beguile us, or sorcerers who will use words to pull us away from God's eternal truth. So, hold fast. Hold fast. Give thanks. Don't be involved in that other stuff. Wonderful, the apostle always says, don't do this, do this. Give thanks. I had a list in my notes. I didn't transfer them over because the connotation of this had to do with relational things and marriage and some other things. But I wrote this down. You know, we often go through the activity of being thankful for our food, but you know, I wonder sometimes if we're really thankful for our food, for our clothing, for cover when it rains, for comfortable beds. I grew up in a small house. I can still remember my dad going to bed. I could hear him getting into bed, and then he would say something like, thank God for the man who invented the bed. When you're weary, it feels good to lay down. For hot water. For comfortable vehicles. And most of us are going to drive home today with heaters and air conditioning in our vehicles. And probably stereos where we can listen to the most magnificent music that's ever been written. We're able to move around. We're able to taste food. We're able to be with family. We're able to have friends so that we're not alone. We have jobs, refrigerators for our food, clean water wherever we want, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And most of us will go through a whole day without even thanking God for any of it. Almost as if we think we deserve it. Give thanks. These things that we talked about here are high and holy, wonderful things. And then lastly, live in love. Let love be that bubble, the love of God that the Lord wants to spread around. What's the old King James say? Shed abroad through our hearts. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd make your word clear to us, as at least as clearly as I've been able to communicate it. Maybe by your Spirit you can even do more. I pray you can. I pray you will. I pray you'll touch us with your love that should, within any normal heart, create within us a gratitude for your wonderful gift the gift of salvation that opens our eyes to all these other wonderful gifts for which we can also be grateful. And when we see how wonderful it is, the things, how wonderful are the things you have given us, we will feel somehow in our spirit a sense of withdrawal and repugnance at those who mock and misuse. And feel sorry for the world and grateful for your good gifts. Help us hold fast. Help us not to participate. Help us be grateful. And help us walk in love, I pray. You never fail us, so I trust that you will. You will do all of these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.